Good morning. Welcome to 3 Mile Wesleyan Church here in Elkview, West Virginia on this Lord's Day, Sunday, March the 1st, 2026. And we've got our physical audience in here in the building, and we welcome our online audience to join us today. And as always, we'd love to hear from you. If you're watching us on Facebook Live, click that like button or click that comment button. Let us know you're there. And as always, if you have a prayer request, we would love to hear from you. I will get right into our message here. Today's message is entitled Choosing God's Plan. Choosing God's Plan. There's a decision there. You know, recently we've discussed the need for God's wisdom in our lives. We talked a lot about wisdom. And we discussed the need to replace the old worldly wisdom that we've picked up along the way. All of us have done this. We need to replace that worldly wisdom with the wisdom that comes straight from God. Amen. There's plenty of godly wisdom right here within the Bible. And today we're going to see what it looks like in the real world with a couple of examples. Embracing God's wisdom inherently means that we're following God's plan for our lives. But how can we be sure? How can we be sure? Sometimes we get it wrong when we think we've got it right. And there's a verse in Proverbs that discusses that exactly. That's Proverbs 14, verse 12. Betty's going to pull it up here. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There we go. This is right out of the NIV. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. I'm going to read right here. This is the King James. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Thus reads the Word of God. Father, as we come into your house today, God, it's our desire to open up your Word, to teach it properly in a way that is true to the original text, God, a way that honors you. And Father, we pray for our country today. We pray for our military, God. We desire that you put your arms of protection around your people, God, during this difficult time. God, as we continue our message today and our service, it's our desire that you are glorified in everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes we think we've got everything figured out. But what does this verse say? There's a way that seems right, but it's not the right way. It seems like we've got it figured out. Sometimes the path for us that seems to be the right path falls into this category of failure. How do we know which way is right? You know, life is full of decisions, and there are times when we have to make big decisions without any real context. Sometimes we have to make big decisions without having all the information that we need, and those can be tough. And we know that sometimes we're forced into making a decision immediately when we'd rather delay and wait for information. We also know that not making a decision or even delaying making the decision, that can often have its own consequences. We should always seek God's counsel when we are confronted with big decisions. I think it's true for all of us every day. All day long, we humans are continuously making decisions, whether we realize it or not, decisions to either follow God's path or to forge our own path. And Paul writes about this continuous struggle. He talks about the battle of the flesh and the spirit in the book of Romans. Today we're going to look at God's plan for marriage. Every person who has joined in holy matrimony and the decisions that need to be made. And first we're going to look at how God's view of marriage is much different than the world's view. And how the world's twisted view of marriage only leads to suffering. And before I get into that hot topic, I want to talk about the applicability of God's Word. God's ways, as defined by our Holy Bible, those ways are mocked. They're mocked by unbelievers. The Bible, which was once held in high esteem amongst the general public in America, well, now it's considered unacceptable in the 21st century. Have you heard these adjectives, these modern adjectives describing God's Word? The world will tell us that the Bible, well, it's patriarchal. The Bible's outdated, it's overly restrictive, it's obsolete, or it's just plain ridiculous for modern times. But are those words true? Is God outdated? Is the Holy Bible obsolete in the 21st century? Are God's guidelines for our lives, are they simply not applicable here and now? As Christians, we should carefully consider our response to these types of questions. So let's first take a look at the world's position. And that's funny, we're going to start with some irrefutable facts that have been compiled over many years, not by Christians, but by the world, by secular society. They've compiled these facts. If few years ago, I read a study conducted by American psychologists. And these psychologists evaluated a great number of difficult life events. And this study ranked the top five. The top five worst events that people can endure in their lives. And do you know what psychologists call number one? Number one, the most stressful occurrence in a person's life. In other words, what tragic life event causes the most amount of pain and suffering to us? And my first guess, I would say the death of a child might be the most difficult thing for any human to endure. And I've always heard that that's devastating beyond measure, and some of you have experienced that firsthand. However, death of a child is listed as number two. Number two on this list of most stressful life events. I then thought, well, maybe a loss of a parent or maybe death of a spouse would be high on the list. And while those are certainly difficult, those are stressful tragedies, death of a parent or spouse rolls in at number three. So you're like, well, what's number one? You might be surprised to hear that the life event that causes more stress and more suffering than anything else this world can throw at us is divorce. Divorce is number one. If you talk to anyone who's gone through a divorce, you'll get a good understanding of how and why divorce does so much damage. And just so you know, to finish out the list of these undesired life events, unwanted pregnancy comes in at number four, and doing jail time comes in at number five. So what do we conclude from this list? You would think, since the world's own data, their own secular information tells us that divorce is the most stressful thing anybody could ever endure, you would think that our secular world would therefore place a very high emphasis on this decision to enter into marriage. If divorce is the worst life event ever, then marriage ought to be held in the highest of regards. Marriage should never be entered into flippantly or without a great deal of thought and preparation and prayer. Because after that decision has been made, husbands and wives, they need to always seek to protect the marriage at all costs. For couples who have been married for years, you would think that there would be lots of programs available from this secular world that encourages people to stay faithful to their mates. After all, when marriage goes bad, it goes really bad. But instead, we see a very different reality. Those programs that I just mentioned, they're available, but they're faith-based programs. Sadly, we see that this world actually glorifies the opposite. It glorifies infidelity. And infidelity is the number one reason for marriages to fail. Cheating on your wife or cheating on your husband is, according to our world, well, it's simply an understandable result. And in some cases, a completely justifiable result of years of frustration caused by, quote, incompatibility, end quote. The world teaches us that you have the right to divorce your spouse if that person isn't meeting your needs. You have the right to divorce your spouse if you're not getting what you deserve. Simply incredible. And it seems like the world seems like they would spend a greater deal of emphasis on marriage, since it declares divorce to be the worst thing ever. Now let's take a look at what the Bible has to say. Let's see what the Bible has to say about marriage and divorce. And you may recall the book of Matthew, the Pharisees challenged Jesus about this subject of divorce. And at first it might appear that these religious leaders, they were hungry for the truth. But in reality, these Pharisees, they have no desire to understand God's plan. No. They're simply looking for justifications for divorce so they can do whatever they want. And as we see so many times in the Gospels, our Lord Jesus sets them straight. Let's read from the book of Matthew chapter 19 as Betty pulls up. Matthew 19 verse 3. I'm reading from the New International Version. Verse 3, some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And there's the big question. The Pharisees asked Jesus, hey Lord, isn't it okay to divorce your wife? I love this response that Jesus gives us in verse 4. Not only does Jesus refer back to the book of Genesis for the origin of marriage, but he also identifies God's purpose and God's plan in marriage. Let's read in verse 4. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And I think, man, what a great answer. What a great response from our Lord and Savior to a group of self-righteous thugs. Jesus tells them marriage is the ultimate unity of two people into one flesh under God's plan. But the Pharisees don't give up that easily. They're not giving up. They don't like this response. So they continue this line of questioning in verse 7. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Here they go again. Here they go again. They're trying to use God's word as a mechanism that justifies them doing whatever they want to do. Doesn't that sound familiar today? Using God's word improperly to justify sinful behavior? That's a sermon for another day. We see that being done today. Most recently, I'm not going to mention names, but most recently with a state governor proclaiming that abortion is actually a moral activity based on what the Bible says. I kid you not. Well, you really got to do some mental gymnastics to say something like that. People who have no knowledge of God's word and no regard for God's word act like they're scriptural experts when they try to twist it into saying something that is completely false, something it absolutely does not say. I digress. Let's continue reading in verse 8 to see this answer from Jesus. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Divorce is not God's way. Divorce is never God's plan. It's not okay to do what the world does. So why isn't the world listening to God's plan? We see lots of what I call high volume wedding chapels. High volume. What do you mean by high volume? Get them in, get them out, collect the money. You see them in Las Vegas, you see them in Gatlinburg, Bronson, Missouri, they're all over the place. Any two willing adults can come there and tie the knot quickly and cheaply, mostly. Well, it's cheap until when? Until the divorce lawyers get involved, right? And you would think the world, the secularists, would manage like maybe scores of websites that guide people towards finding the right mate. Isn't that important? But in reality, there are more online resources available to guide us on picking out the right car than there are for finding the right mate. If you're looking for a particular make and model of vehicle, you'll find lots of websites. They provide free information to ensure you get the right car for the right price. One website shows what most people are getting for their trade-ins. Another website shows what most people are paying for the next car. That's useful information, right? I use them all the time. But shouldn't we place a greater amount of emphasis on finding the right mate? Or at least as much emphasis as we do as finding the right car? Isn't that important? After all, you can get rid of a car if it doesn't work. There's no long-term commitment with a motor vehicle. But sadly, this is the same approach the world takes to marriage. The world tells us those wedding vows that you spoke, they're nothing but just words that can be retracted. At the same time, the world acknowledges that divorcing your mate is much more difficult, much more painful, and believe me, much more expensive. So do we follow God's plan for marriage, or do we follow the world's plan? And if you would allow me, I'll make a generalized comment about marriage. I've said this before. For thousands of years, on every single continent and in every single country, marriage has been defined as the union between a man and a woman. God's plan for marriage matches this description. In fact, that's the origin of marriage. All the way back from Genesis, all the way through the Gospels, where Jesus himself confirms God's plan for marriage. However, as we've seen in our own lifetimes, unfortunately, the most radical redefinition of the word marriage includes same-sex unions. And it goes without saying that God's definition of marriage does not, I repeat, does not recognize homosexual unions. I speak directly from the Word of God on this. The truth has been mocked heavily in our media. It's been mocked in our universities. It's mocked in Hollywood. It's mocked in our public schools. Even though for centuries, Our country had no problem at all with God's definition of marriage. Do you remember the Defense of Marriage Act? That was passed into law in 1996. Just 30 years ago, the Defense of Marriage Act confirms the proper definition of marriage as the union of a man and a woman. 30 years ago, signed into law by Bill Clinton. That description matches God's design. That law recognized that marriages are important to a stable society, and the government provides tax breaks to those who are married. But then you may recall that in the year 2015, our Supreme Court struck it down. In 2015, our Supreme Court ruled that that law is simply unconstitutional, which it's not. It's not unconstitutional. The Defense of Marriage Act was simply unpopular at the time. And without Congress and the President passing a law, the Supreme Court single-handedly allowed same-sex marriages to be legal all across the country. But I will tell you this today, our God does not change His precepts. Our God does not change His commandments based on what a few judges in our country decide to do. God doesn't change. Secularists also confirm the truth that the most stabilizing unit in our country is the family unit. There's no more powerful positive influence than for a married man and woman to raise children. We know this. We all know this. And for this reason, it's easy to see why our adversary, the devil, finds married couples to be high-value targets. High-value targets. When Christian parents raise Christian children, the result is the upbuilding of God's kingdom, the continuing of God's kingdom that continues to advance into Satan's territory. And let me tell you, the devil does not like giving up ground. He doesn't like losing ground to our God. He knows, he's smart enough to know that if he can find a way to dissolve the family unit, he knows that that will cause parents to stress, it causes children to suffer, and most importantly, it minimizes the upbuilding of God's kingdom. And that's his ultimate goal. Satan's tactics have not changed since the Garden of Eden. He used the words, "Did God really say?" Did God really say are the words that come before lies, the ultimate lies. These are the first four words of every lie that leads Christians astray. So I want you to think about these questions in that same format. You ready? Did God really say that all sexual activity should be confined within the bounds of marriage? Did God really say that marriage is to be a permanent covenant? Did God really say that marriage is a covenant not only between a man and a woman, but also between those two people and God Himself? Interesting. Yes, God did say all of those things. Marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a complete spiritual, emotional, legal, and physical union of a man and woman in covenant with each other and with God. This is God's plan. Now, I'm not going to stand here. I'm not going to declare that there are no biblical reasons for divorce. Those reasons certainly do exist. We've seen that happen. But divorce has never been God's plan. In fact, God uses human marriage as an analogy to the relationship of Jesus with the church. Do you remember the Bible calls us what? The bride of Christ. The church is the bride. In the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi spoke to the Israelites about why they were losing God's favor. Malachi, the final book of the Old Testament, the last of the minor prophets. God was angry with his people, and the people couldn't understand why. They were probably surprised to hear that the reason they lost God's favor has to do with their choice to follow the world's way when it comes to marriage. So if we pull up Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. You know, these are words of the Lord given to the prophet Malachi. The Lord says, "Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to Him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring, So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. This small book of Malachi only has 4 chapters, but it gives us great insight to our Lord. It gives great insight to how he feels about the plans that he set in place for us. You know, sometimes I hear people say that, you know, I just can't catch a break. I just can't catch a break in life. You know, all of us have struggles and trials, as the song goes, into every life some rain must fall. All of us have these problems, some of which, but if we're honest with ourselves, some of these problems are self-inflicted wounds. God is serious about us treating marriage the same way that he does. God doesn't approve of the world's view of marriage. So I'm going to ask you a tough question. Not necessarily about marriage, but is it possible that the reason you're struggling today is that you've ignored God's word? Have you chosen to follow your own path instead of following the straight and narrow? Are you dealing with the consequences of your own decision to abandon God and to abandon his guiding principles? You see, what we learn, but perhaps we don't realize when we're young, is that God's way protects us. It's so clear to me. It's so abundantly obvious to me at my age. You'll often hear a particular phrase uttered in schools. You'll hear it in universities. It's a weak attempt to protect our youth from the dangers of unprotected sex. The phrase is this: practice safe sex. Just practice safe sex. We hear it all the time. And if you don't embrace that phrase, well, you're just a prude. You're going to get labeled a prude. But there's no such thing as safe sex outside of marriage. We know this. The only one true safe sex is one within the monogamous relationship, husband and wife, in godly marriage. Within marriage, there's no abuse. Within marriage, there's no bragging about sexual conquests. Within marriage, there's no emotional baggage. Within marriage, there's no exploitation of the woman. And within marriage, there's no children born out of wedlock. And sometimes we learn the truth too late when we deal with either sexually transmitted diseases or unwanted pregnancies, or maybe the feeling that we've just been used by someone that we thought loved us. We learn that our decisions to follow the world's ways will only result in our own suffering. Following God's ways not only protects us and preserves us, but also provides us constant joy in knowing that we're living our lives within God's will. God's way is better. His way is better simply because he designed us. He created us. He knows how we work best. And when we align ourselves with our God, there's no greater joy or excitement. I'm telling you right now, if you decide to ignore God and his perfect ways, it will only lead to negative consequences. So as we wrap up today, I ask a question: which path will we take today? Which path will you take today? It comes down to our decision to either live for ourselves or live for our God. You can't do both. Will you choose your own way? Maybe roll the dice, see what happens, hope for the best? Or will you choose the path that's been carefully crafted by our God, a God who loves us infinitely, a God who loves us unconditionally, and as the song goes, loves us recklessly? If you're here today and you're not sure whether you're on the path of salvation that leads to heaven, or whether you're on the path of sin that leads to hell, it starts with you entering into a relationship with a holy God. Our God invites us all to have covenant with him through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you've never repented of your sins, you can do so today, right here, right now. And know that Jesus Christ will save you and give you eternal life. And if you're already a believer, but you struggle every day with choosing God's ways over your own ways, surrender to him now. Pray to him. Confess your sins of doing things your way. And turn to God. Follow his ways. Pray that God will provide you wisdom and discernment when those big decisions come up, that you will make good decisions that not only honor him, but also the ones that will protect you and preserve you as well. And if you need someone to talk to after the service, please seek me out or someone else. We can guide you down the right path. If you're watching online, put a comment in. We'll have somebody reach out to you. The Bible says we should choose to walk in the light instead of walking in darkness. And please don't be one of these people that says, yeah, I hear what you're saying, preacher man, but someday I'll come to God. Someday I'll get saved, and someday I'll turn my life around. Someday I'll be a part of God's church, and someday I'll live the way that God wants me to live. And I've said it so many times from this pulpit. The word someday is the most dangerous word in the English language. And the reason is because someday never comes. Telling ourselves that someday we'll do this or that, it appeases our brain temporarily while we fail to follow through on important decisions and life goals that are so desperately needed. And there is no greater need for any human being than to be redeemed of their sin. God has made it possible for every one of us to be justified. Justified, what does that mean? It means being declared righteous in front of a holy God. The Bible says that when we repent and turn to God for salvation, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us. Jesus took our sins away from us. We gave him our sins and he gave us his righteousness. What an exchange. What an incredible transaction that takes place at the moment that we repent of our sins. And finally, maybe God is calling you away. Away from your past. Away from your mistakes. Away from your life of always doing things your way. If that describes you, now is the time to be born again. Now is the time. Call out to God. Declare that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And receive the gift of salvation that will renew your life and give you a hope and future that you so desperately need. Do it right now. I pray that you let God hear your prayer today. Father, as we close here this morning, God, we are in awe of your plan for us, God. You have carefully crafted a purpose for us, God, and a plan for us in which we can thrive. God, it's not because you hate us, but because you love us that you've given us these boundaries for life and for marriage. And God, when we choose to live within your boundaries and within your will, God, you have given us great joy. You have given us peace in our hearts, God, the peace that transcends all understanding. God, thank you for the truth of God's word. Thank you for the response of Jesus to the Pharisees who were trying to twist the word of God, twist your word, God, into doing what they wanted. Father, may we, your church, God, the bride of Christ, God, may we choose every day, Father, to abandon our old ways and to follow you, God, as we make daily decisions, God. God, may you encourage us to do what is right, to do what is honorable, to do what you have called us to do, God, because we know ultimately it is for your glory and for our good. And we praise you in Jesus' name.